What do you believe about yourself? Cartoonists like to picture you as the taxpayer in a barrel. Jesus of Nazareth likes to picture you as a hero in his parables. How do you picture yourself? In a few minutes, I would like to discuss with you the importance of what you believe about yourself.
Jesus' name of wondrous love, you
You are listening to the first in the United Lutheran series of the Protestant Hour. Each week, this station, and more than 250 others from coast to coast, in cooperation with the Protestant Radio Center in Atlanta, invite you to join in this transcribed service of worship. Leading the United Lutheran series is Dr. Edmund A. Stimley of the Lutheran Theological Seminary in Philadelphia.
Come, let us worship the Lord.
For He is our Maker. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto Him with songs. For the Lord is the great
Excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
For the lesson, I want to read excerpts from the parable of the talents as it is recorded in the Gospel according to St. Matthew. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So too with the one who had received 2 talents. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with love you I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. Unnumbered comforts to my soul thy tender care bestowed. Before my infant heart conceived, from whom these comforts flow. 10,000 precious gifts my daily thanks implore. Nor is the least a cheerful heart that tastes those gifts with joy.
One of the curious facts about the Christian faith is that the biggest stumbling block in the way of our acceptance of it is not so much what we believe or don't believe about God, but rather what we believe about ourselves. And that's why I'd like to turn to one of the most familiar of the parables of Jesus, the parable of the talents. It's a simple story, and yet, like most simple things, the longer you look at it, the more questions it raises. And chief among the questions is this: why is it that Jesus puts the 1 talent man on the spot? For no matter where you swing the spotlight over the story of the talents, it inevitably is drawn to this little man, cowering there before his master, offering up his 1 talent, all safe and sound. And the question persists: why did our Lord single out the 1 talent man for his scathing rebuke? He could just as well have told the story so that the 5 talent man could have been the object lesson, and you and I, ordinary 1 talent people, would have sat back and enjoyed the story so much the more. For who does not get a kind of unholy pleasure in seeing Jesus cut the Pharisee down to size, or with his quick wit leave the chief priests mumbling in their beards? But not here. Here he picks on this poor fellow who had so very little to begin with. It is particularly curious in view of Christ's usually sympathetic concern for the lone individual who had little to offer except that he was lost or a sinner. It's the little, overlooked, and outcast individual who is almost invariably the hero of his other stories, a despised Samaritan, a wasteful son in a pigsty, a beggar named Lazarus. Why then the withering scorn with which he pictures this poor, cautious, fearful little man? After all, he had done nothing dishonest. He had simply done what most people did in those days to keep money safe. He dug a hole in the ground and buried it. And then when the master returned, he dug it up again and gave it back. Here you have what is yours. He wasn't an evil or a selfish man. Why does Christ point the finger at him? Actually, it is precisely because of our Lord's great and constant concern for the little, apparently unimportant people and what we consider the insignificant things in life, that he turns the spotlight on the one-talent man. It is all part of his indefatigable campaign to reverse our ordinary scale of values. For here we are, you and I and the rest of us, forever being hypnotized by the busy and important affairs of the world, with an insatiable appetite for size and bigness, the biggest airplane, the biggest city, the biggest bomb, the biggest steel plant. We like to subscribe to the newspaper with the biggest circulation. If we have a choice, we'll choose the biggest hospital, and we take pride in belonging to the biggest congregation in town. If it's big, we figure, it must be an indication of some unusual worth or value. So our Lord, in contrast, is forever picking out some insignificant detail and making that important. 5 loaves and 2 fishes, 2 small fishes, to feed 5,000 people. The tiniest seed he could think of, a mustard seed. The smallest coin in circulation, a widow's mite. A lily, a sparrow, a pinch of salt. All this to accustom our eyes to a new way of looking at things, that size and bigness are often enough a delusion and a snare, and the small and insignificant are loaded with possibilities. And what is true in the world of things is true in the world of people. You and I no longer measure a man by the size of his salary. I hope we've enough sense for that. But if not by the size of his salary and his bank account, then certainly a man is measured by the amount of responsibility he carries. Is this not a perfectly valid test by which to measure a man's worth and importance? He's a big man if he holds down a big, responsible job, directing the affairs of many people or managing large sums of money. And yet notice how God works, not in the center of the world stage, but off in a corner where you'd least expect him. First he chooses an obscure little nomadic tribe and promises them, of all people, his care. Then later he sends his son, not into the center of things, but into an off corner of the world, born not even in a decent bed, but in a stable in a tiny village, has him grow up like a peasant, not even in the center of that little country, but in a back country district with a peculiar accent all its own, and finally has him buried in a borrowed tomb. And this son of his continues this same unrelieved emphasis upon the small and insignificant, shuns the big and important people, the 5-talent men who, as in the story, are perfectly capable of taking care of themselves, and makes friends with the oddest lot of unpromising souls you ever saw, a woman taken in adultery, a blind beggar along the roadside, and that ridiculous and impossible little man up a tree, Zacchaeus. And all of this to get us adjusted to this quite incredible idea that God is tremendously concerned about little, ordinary people like you and like me. So perhaps it's not so difficult to understand why the spotlight in the story is kept focused on the 1-talent man. That apparently is right in character. But it still doesn't answer the question why Jesus is so hard on the poor fellow in the parable. And the answer to that, I think, lies here. If there are peculiar perils lying in wait for the 5-talent man... the man of unusual opportunities and responsibilities, the perils of becoming smug, indifferent, aloof, and loveless. The 1-talent man is beset by his own peculiar perils, too, and chief among them is that he is far too ready to think of himself as a little man, of no great importance to anybody, not even to God. He's the man with only 1 vote, so why bother? He's the anonymous city dweller, who can wander from the straight and narrow with no one the wiser, so why not wander? He is the man on the assembly line or the clerk in the big office, replaceable as a flat tire. He is the small stockholder in the big corporation whose sole responsibility is to cash his dividend check. He's the man who never makes the newspapers unless he dies or bites a dog. He's the occasional attendant at church who prudently keeps the door open just a little for God, but avoids all the responsibility in church or community that he decently can, because somebody else will do it if he doesn't, so why should he bother and miss I Love Lucy? He's the taxpayer in a barrel, a laughingstock, to himself as much as to anybody else. And it was this cringing self-debasement, this hiding behind the skirts of his littleness, which caused our Lord to blaze away at him in anger, "Thou wicked and slothful servant." God was concerned about him, had risked everything for him, And he stands there cowering, not trusting God enough to do anything even with what God had given him. And yet, the fact of the matter is that God is accustomed to working wonders with little one-talent people who have faith enough in him to have some faith in themselves and their significance. Rip the halos off the heroes and saints of the past. Take a look at them before the halo. Moses, a man with blood on his hands and a stammer in his tongue. James and John, loudmouth fishermen blustering about what big shots they were going to be in the kingdom of God. Peter, a blundering hulk of a man with his foot in his mouth half the time. Paul, an unimpressive and bitter little Pharisee biting and snapping at the heels of the earliest Christians. Stand them up here without their halos. These little one-talent men whom God took and twisted that one little talent of theirs into a halo, so that today we call them saints. So it has gone, even today, these little people, laughing stock of the world, who are remarkable for only one thing. They did not, like this little man in the parable, go cowering along, shrugging off their daily opportunities and responsibilities, the while they whined about the way things were going in the world. They had taken whatever God had placed in their hands, however unpromising it might have appeared, trusting only that somehow God would make something of it. And God has made something of it, a movement which has changed the history of the world not once but a dozen times, and which will still be at it when communism and its worldwide conspiracy and the American way of life with its Coca-Cola and television are items in some future encyclopedia of ancient and extinct cultures. You, now, with that one talent of yours, or perhaps it's two, the spotlight shifts from this fearful, cautious little man in the parable and turns its glare on you. Naturally, it would be more convenient if we could work the spotlight. We'd shift it in a hurry, and like the covers of Time magazine, keep it trained on the five-talent men where it belongs, on Eisenhower and Churchill and Dulles and Adenauer, and what God might get done in his world through the likes of them. But God handles the spotlight, despite our feeble, fluttery protests about how we're really not very much. He keeps turning it back on you. He wants to know what you've done and what you're doing now with your God-given opportunities. The fact of the matter is, if we take this parable seriously and the man who told it, all heaven, quite literally now, all heaven is in a sense breathless at this moment, watching on tiptoe, wondering about you and what kind of a person you're turning out to be. You don't believe it? Well, that's not surprising. The Bible always did say that unbelief is the greatest of sins, and the greatest obstacle to faith is not whether God is personal or not whether he is a God of love or not even whether Jesus of Nazareth is really divine or only a good man. These questions are not the crucial ones. This is the crucial question. This is the obstacle. To believe that all heaven is tremendously concerned about you and what kind of a person you are. Now, to be sure, this doesn't strike us as being too strange when we apply it to somebody else. When a whole community turns out to look for a child who has wandered off into the woods. Or when a whole town stands at the entrance to a mine shaft waiting for word about that one miner caught in a cave-in down below. Or when a whole country picks up its morning newspaper with the prayer that that one kidnapped child has been found safe. That we can accept, that we should be concerned about the welfare of one lone individual who is somebody else. But that's not the point. The point is that that same concern on a divine scale is centered not upon somebody else, but upon you. For you see, God's biggest problem is not the big, important people. For one thing, there are only a very few of them, really, and a surprising number of them, just like the five-talent man in the parable, are aware of their God-given opportunities just because they hold positions heavy with responsibility. No, God's biggest problem is the likes of you and me, because of this devilish, and I use the word quite literally, this devilish notion that what we are and what we do is of very little moment except to a very small circle of relatives and friends. Whereas God has big plans, as God counts the word big for you. And you still sit there and say you don't believe it? Do you begin to see why our Lord chose the one talent man and put him under the spotlight, and why he was so hard on him? Because that man is you. And God wants you to know, whether you believe it or not, and no matter how incredible it may seem to you, that all heaven is at this very moment wondering about you and what kind of a person you're going to be. Because the only kind of heaven God knows for this earth is the heaven he can bring to the earth only through you.
Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be.
Let us pray. O God, Lord of all power and might, preserver of all thy creatures, keep us this day in health of body and soundness of mind, in purity of heart and cheerfulness of spirit, in contentment with our lot and charity with our neighbor, and further all our lawful undertakings with thy blessing. In our labor strengthen us, in our pleasure purify us, in our difficulties direct us, in our perils, defend us. In our troubles, comfort us, and supply all our needs according to the riches of thy grace in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
Let us pray for those in the armed services of our country. Almighty and everlasting God, whose providence hath given us as a people this great land, stored with treasure, and around it hath cast like a mantle the sea. Bless, we pray thee, the officers and men of our armed forces, as they perform the duties of their calling. Give them not only true love of country, but also love of thee, an understanding of thy love for all mankind, so that relying upon thine almighty aid, they may promote righteousness, honor, and unity among our people in time of peace, and be a means of fostering mutual respect and understanding among the peoples of the world, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Thy love.
Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.
You've been listening to another in the United Lutheran series of the Protestant Hour, brought to you each week at this time by this station and more than 250 others from coast to coast. If you would like to have a copy of Dr. Stimley's meditation, The One Talent Man, address your request today to the United Lutheran Hour in care of this station. United Lutheran Hour with Dr. Edmund A. Stimley of Philadelphia Lutheran Seminary has been presented by the Department of Press, Radio, and Television of the United Lutheran Church in America. Music was by a choir of the Lutheran Church of the Redeemer in Atlanta, directed by the Reverend Charles R. Anders, Minister of Music. This program, broadcast as a community service over this station and 250 others from coast to coast, was transcribed in the studios of the Protestant Radio Center in Atlanta, under the direction of Ward Adams. Don Elliott speaking.
Lord, keep us steadfast in thy word. Curb those who faint by craft or sword. Would wrest the kingdom from thy son. And set hath not all he hath.
This is the Protestant Hour Network. Thank you.
He comes with succor speed.